Once you get started, it's hard to stop you, isn't it? We're having fun, that's right, Rudy. It is a load of fun to be a part of the family of God because there's that connection, isn't there? There's that one Lord, that risen Lord, that is our connection point. Today is Easter Sunday. We're celebrating the risen Lord. It's the most important day of the year for us. We come together knowing that if it wasn't for this day, there'd be no importance of any other day. It would just be another day. But even as we celebrate this day today, we think of even last week and the horrors that happened around the world. Poor Brussels was hit so hard. We know that this world is filled with anger and evil. And even though we celebrate today in this quiet and peaceful place, we know what goes on around us. And it was, as a matter of fact, some 25 years ago in February past that Ruth Dillow got a message from the Pentagon. It had just been the case that the message said that her son Clayton, a first-class private, had stepped on a landmine, and he would not be coming home. He had died. And can you imagine the heartache on that day? And for the next couple of days, she sorrowed. She cried. She was in deep anguish over the loss of her son. On that third day, she got a call. And the call on the other end was a young man who said, "Mom, I'm alive. The story's wrong. I'm alive." Can you imagine that feeling? Can you imagine her heart rejoicing? Her son who was once dead is now alive. What joy she must have felt. And she said this, and I'll read it for you. "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." And as she was writing this sometime later, she said, "I'm sure that none of you can even begin to understand what I felt." And I would agree. I would not know what that felt like. But some eons have passed, and there was a time when there were a group of people that watched their friend and their Savior be put up on a cross to die. It was a Friday, and they mourned all that day, and they grieved all of that Saturday. And then, as we read at the beginning of the service, some women went to the grave, and the stone was rolled back. And they discovered that Jesus was risen from the dead. They had just heard 3 days ago, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They had just watched him as he bowed his head, say, "It's finished. Into the Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And now, as they were expecting to see that tomb all sealed up, it's open. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood there. And this angel said, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is risen, even as he said." He is risen. And that's what we celebrate this morning. And when you look at all of Scripture and history, you see that the evidence for Christ's resurrection is beyond necessary, what is necessary for anyone to believe. We are convinced by that real historical narrative of his evidence for his resurrection. And because he is risen, because he is not in the grave, everything changed. What a difference an empty tomb and a risen Christ has made in our lives. And then we had Jared read from 1 Corinthians 15. That's that great resurrection chapter that reminds us through Paul's the inspiration of the Spirit of God in Paul's heart and life, how important this is to the gospel. The gospel is the fact that Jesus died for us, and he was buried, and that he rose again. And as we think about this gospel of the resurrected Lord, we recognize it has changed everything. I ask you this morning, has he changed you? Has he transformed your life? He's transformed my life. It's been many years now. Soon it'll be 40 years. And I still remember the moment. He's not only transformed those of us who've given our lives to him, but just think about this. He's transformed the cross and the tomb. I want you to just contemplate this for a second. The cross, before the resurrection, the cross was looked upon as a cruel instrument of death. An instrument of death that was a wooden thing, terribly soaked in the blood of its victim. It was so terrible a form of execution that the Roman government, who was the predominant user of this terrible form, would not use it on their own citizens, only on their worst of enemies and slaves. But today, when we look at the cross, we see it on some of us as we wear it as jewelry. We see it in other ways, and we look at it as a beautiful thing. It is a symbol of hope. The cross is a reminder of God's love for us. When you look at the cross, is that what you see? You see the hope. And when we talk about hope, it's a confidence that we know that what Christ did for us there, if we put our faith and trust in him, we are confident that it will transform our lives, his work. But what about the tomb, the grave? Before the resurrection, for the vast majority of the world, the grave was looked upon as the final chapter. That's it. It's all over. The end. The closing of the great door of life. And yet, because of his resurrection, today, when we think of the tomb, as Christians, we know that in death, life really begins. That, as it has already been mentioned, this life, this world, is not our home. We're just passing through. And as we close our eyes here as believers in Jesus, we open them to an eternity in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it makes me wonder so often, even for believers, those who love and follow Christ, why are we chasing this world so hard? Why are we looking to build bigger kingdoms of our own? To chase after things and grab onto them so hard and hold them. There was one great actress of years gone by who said, "I spent most of my life searching for the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Then I finally found it at the foot of the cross." All our lives, too many of us, struggle to accumulate, struggle to build something for ourselves here, when the cross has made such a difference. And it tells us it's not about here, it's about eternity. It's about God's kingdom, not our kingdom. On one side of the resurrection, everything we see is temporary. Only the things we cannot see are eternal. What a difference the resurrection has made. We also see that there is a transformation of life itself. Transformation of life if you listen to the message of the world, especially, you know, when an event like Brussels happened, or Paris, or 9/11, you hear the messages of the world, which are filled with hopelessness and despair. They're filled so pervasively with anguish and, oh, what is going to happen, the world? And today we're so personally and painfully aware of the presence of evil in this world. We see it in so many ways. We hear it every day in the news. Even around the corner from my home, we hear of someone taking another one's life with a gun. So many dollars are spent on fighting evil. So many lives are spent on fighting evil. Then, not only evil, there are things like diseases and struggles. Our homes are filled with turmoil. Our lives and our relationships aren't easy on most days. And if you watch and you listen and you take time, you can hear the despair. And if the only hope that we have is the hope that this world offers, we have no hope. The message of the world is filled with despair. But in contrast, Jesus said, I've come to give life more abundantly. Jesus came so that we might have confident hope, that we might have ever-present joy and peace in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of this world, which is evil in so many ways, is led by the evil one, is controlled by the evil one. We actually have a reason for living in the midst of the struggles. Even if life is racked with pain for you right now, maybe even physical pain, if life is racked with emotional pain, relational pain, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can go on. There is day-to-day hope. You can find peace in Jesus. It's not in how we think and meditate ourselves on finding that peace. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the power of the resurrected Christ and in Him alone. Life is transformed in the resurrected Jesus. And there's even the transformation of death. Think about that. Before the resurrection, death was the end, right? People thought, it's done, we're over, it's finished. It's the final curtain call. And all the world can do in that kind of situation is mourn and feel the loss. But after the resurrection, when somebody who is in Jesus Christ, someone who has said, I know that without Christ I am lost for eternity, so I'm going to put my faith and my trust in His work at Calvary, and the fact that He is a risen Lord, I'm going to put my faith there, that when that person dies, there is mourning, because loss is real. But it is a different kind of a mourning. We mourn as people who have a great, confident hope, because Jesus is alive. And the promise is that if He is alive, then we too can live forever with Him. Our sins are forgiven by His shed blood, and we have the promise of everlasting life. That changes the whole concept of death. Before the resurrection, death, that was not what we wanted, of course. After the resurrection, death that comes naturally as a part of life, we say we're ready for it because we're in Jesus. And when we open our eyes, we open them to see our Lord. A man named Henry Garrity wrote a book called Portraits of Perseverance. And in his book, he has this very wealthy farmer named, or a landowner named Carl, who had a great estate. And it was his nature and kind of routine that every day he would go out and ride his horse on this grand estate. I don't know if you ever watched Downton Abbey. Anyone here Downton Abbey? Yes, I see you Downton Abbey fans. I'm a Downton Abbeyer myself. I've had to mourn this year. I have. But somewhat like Downton Abbey, ride this grand estate, and Carl would go out and he would just fill his heart and mind with how great a man he was to own all of this. And as he was riding along, he came up on one of his very poor tenant farmers. And at a distance, he watched this man take out this meager sandwich, which was basically a crusty old bread and a piece of cheese. And this old man named Hans bowed his head, and he could see that he was giving thanks for that bread. And he rode up to him, and he said to him, he goes, if that's all I had to eat, I wouldn't even bother to pray. And old Hans replied humbly, it's enough, and I'm thankful to God that he provided it. Taken aback by that old man's answer, Carl was about to turn his horse and prepared to ride away. But before he could, Hans, this old man, said, wait, I need to tell you something. I had a dream last night. In my dream, I saw a beautiful scene, and then I heard a voice saying this, tonight the richest man in the valley will die. Tonight the richest man in the valley will die. And of course, Carl said, poppycock. That was what they said in those times, right? And he rode away and he went home, but all the way home he kept thinking about it. As a matter of fact, on the ride home, he felt his chest get a little sore and heavy. And so he called his personal physician who came in and had a checkup, and the physician said, Carl, you're strong as a horse. You're not going to die in the next few days, and there's no way. And so Carl felt a whole lot better. The next morning, there was a knock on his door, and a messenger said to Carl, he said, the doctor has sent a message that he had met with somebody last night who passed away. He said, old Hans died last night. And the message said this, truly the richest man in the valley died last night. You see, we chase things in this world. We chase all kinds of things. We try to get our hands around them. We think that they're going to change our lives. They're going to transform us into something bigger and better. We think that if we get more, if we get to the top of the hill and become the king of the castle, we are going to be the all in all. It's going to be so great. And we hold on to that, thinking, you know, the one with the most toys wins. The richest one wins. And the reality is, the one who has bowed humbly and said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and discover that Jesus is the way, the only truth, and the only life, that no one comes to the Father except by Him. That's when we become the richest man in the land. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 some tremendous things, but in verse 55 of this chapter, he said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? And then in verse 57, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are a lot of things that seem important to you in your life right now. For some of you who are younger, it's grades. Getting those grades. And you know what? Those things are important. It's important that you work hard to achieve the best you can be with how God has gifted you. For some who are older, we think that rising up the corporate ladder may be it. Becoming the best where we are. And there's nothing wrong with working hard and receiving promotions based on that hard work. That's great. For some of us, we think that to raise our children properly, we have to give them everything under the sun. We have to give them every toy, every activity offered out there. Then we'll be good parents. That's not true. I know a lot of kids who were raised with a cardboard box, and they had a lot of fun with those cardboard boxes. Kids are raised with the most wonderful gift, imagination. I encourage you, parents, to help them to see a transformed parent, a transformed life, where the number one thing that we chase after is to know Jesus more than anything else, to know Him and to know Him personally and deeply, and that they see in us that He is number one in our lives. And I promise you, that will affect them. If not, God will use it to transform them as He's transformed you. Because there is coming a day, and you guys sang about it last song, where we will stand before and see the risen Lord. And all of this stuff that we think in this world is going to transform our lives into something better, we will say that's nothing. It'll be forgotten. The only thing that will matter when we come before the risen Lord is, did He transform us? Do we, by faith, trust Him to transform us? Because I'm going to promise you one thing that the Scripture promises us. That when we see Him, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Whether you believed it or not, here and now, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then He'll say one of two things. Welcome home, my child. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or He will look at you as one kneeling before Him and say, I never knew you. And you would be lost for an eternity without relationship with God. Today is a changing day, a transformational day that we celebrate. I pray that you have considered deeply and personally and honestly what the resurrection of Christ means to you. And that you would let down the guard. And like all of those people, after Jesus was raised from the dead, said, He's risen, He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and He's mine. I hope and pray that's your prayer, and that you've been transformed by the cross and the empty tomb. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege of being here together, contemplating your word and your purpose for our lives. And we've been able to do that in song. But we know it's only because Christ lives that we can live forever with you. It's only because He lives that I can face tomorrow. This is a wonderful song that we're about to sing, Father, because in Christ alone, we can face the fears of the day, we can face the struggles of the day, and we know that it's in Jesus that we have confidence that He holds our futures in His hands. We pray that each one in this room will have put their confidence in Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, because He lives...